Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
And good morning to all those who are joining us online. It's a blessed, beautiful Sabbath. Wow. Nice to be out in public, seeing real people as we worship. We're indeed living in interesting times, brethren. And we can't wait for, you know, this pandemic to be over. We can get back to, you know, what we used to do, enjoying the great love and fellowship of the brethren and serving the Lord. In the meantime, you know, we do have a few lessons to learn because, you know, never let a crisis go without getting something from it. The world is getting something from it, so why not the church? The message I'd like to bring today is entitled, Behold, the Bridegroom Cometh. And this is taken directly from the scriptures, Matthew 25, 1 to 7. We all know the parable of 10 virgins. Matthew 25, 1 to 7. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. We pause there for now. Following up on the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, where Jesus detailed a number of things that would happen towards the end of this age. He used a number of parables to try to give his people what it really means to be a part of the kingdom of God, how to prepare, and what to expect. And these parables are all deep in meaning. This one in particular is emphasizing the fact that those who live, those who are alive close to the coming of the Messiah, the second coming of the Messiah, need to be wise. Simply put, there were 5 wise and 5 foolish. The wise had enough oil in their lamps. The foolish was not prepared. And when that cry was made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, that's the time they started to scurry to get some oil. They were caught off guard. They were not ready. The parable, you know, for us to understand it, we need to have an idea as to what would the audience then know about marriage? And what tradition would they expect? I did a little research into that, and you know, I find at least one thing that I knew, did not know before, that in ancient Hebrew weddings, they would set up the, what is called the meeting of the two people. All right. So by far, the parents would be involved in the choosing of the mate. Well, one writer points out that it was not just a total parental arrangement. The people involved had their say. If we think of Isaac, who Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac, when they reach the destination and found Rebecca, and they had to ask Rebecca if she was willing to be a part, to come along with them. And she said, yes. Yeah. So that was a lovely yes, equivalent to the proposal these days when the man goes on his knees and she said, yes. Now, after that, once that initial arrangement is in place, it is said that they go to a traditional preparatory ceremony. And that is they both the bride and the groom, in preparation for the betrothal ceremony, they would be separately immersed in water in a ritual called the mikvah, which is symbolic of spiritual cleansing. Oh, this is news to me. I find it very interesting that there was that type of immersion before marriage as a symbol of spiritual cleansing. I hope the source is a messianic source. I trust it's good, but that just tells me that for our relationship with Christ, it really starts seriously with immersion. And that is also why it was important for Jesus himself to be baptized as the bridegroom. He was immersed into water by John. And when John was reluctant, said, don't do this, he said, suffer it to be so now. So it was a part, symbolically, of him being that bridegroom, the first step, immersion. And all of those who come to Christ, until we get immersed, our relationship is not really solidified as yet. So following that, now the arrangement is in place, and that includes also the dowry that has to be paid. You know, the price of the bride has to be paid, and all that arrangement is made. And they had their ceremonial cleansing. Now, the next state of the marriage is the betrothal ceremony. Now, this ceremony, during the betrothal period, the groom was to prepare a place for his bride, while the bride focused on her personal preparations, wedding garments, lamps, etc. Now, the betrothal is so, it's like a marriage in itself, because it's a contract that is drawn up with all the, you know, all the clauses as to, you know, the duties of the bride, the groom, what's expected, and even the dowry and how it is to be used and when it's to be delivered, all of that can be in it. So the contract is now drawn officially, and it's a commitment to marry. Now, this is different from an engagement, understand? Engagement is an intention to marry. But the betrothal is a commitment to marry. That is, if the bridegroom decides he's not going to marry, he will literally has to divorce that woman. Yet, in the betrothal process, after the betrothal ceremony, the man would have to go back to his father's house, and he have to build, you know, place for his bride, and that is to take about a year. And then the marriage follows. So he would now, at some point in time, return for his bride. And this, understand, was a huge celebration. It would be music and dancing and partying. And, you know, so when he make his presence in that community, you know, when that trumpet is sound, the bride and her bridesmaids, they were there expecting. And anytime the bridegroom is going to come, but they didn't know exactly when. It come, you know, they like to make it a surprise. And so that's why these 10 bridesmaids should be ready. But you just didn't know the exact time or when the bridegroom will come. And for these 5 foolish, I'm sorry for them, because this is a big party. And they have been preparing like a year, somewhere in that region to be a part of this. And at the last minute, you're not fully ready. The lamp that they need in the middle of the night, to journey, no oil. Maybe the place that supply the oil are closed and they have to wait until the next day. Oh, the wise virgins were strong. Because when they heard, the party's on, they took their lamps. That's a big part of the preparation. And they were ready to go with the bridegroom. Now, the foolish virgins run to the wise and say, "Oh, we don't have enough oil. Can you give us some of your oil?" Wisdom says to the 5 wise, says, "Look, maybe I love you. We have been preparing together. Oh, we spend so much time and we dress and we purify. We do all the things that we should do. But right now, if I give you some of my oil, it will not be enough for us and you. We'll all run out of oil. So I'll tell you what. You go to the merchants and get your own oil and try and catch up with us." So they scurry off to get their oil. And they got some as far as the parable concerned. Let's see what happened. Verse 8. "And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him, and into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." So they got the oil and they made it back. But too late. The door was shut. Now, as a believer, we've gone through the process of committing our lives to the Lord, of making sacrifices to follow the Lord. Wouldn't it be a terrible disappointment to know that in the last minute, we're not fully prepared for that great return of the bridegroom? I would not want Virgin to have to be scurrying off to go and memorize a scripture or to remember to do good or whatever preparation was needed. I would want to know that when the trumpet sound, when the Lord shall descend, that we are 100% ready, waiting. We are like those 5 wise virgins. So the focus of the message today is on looking at how should we prepare for the return of Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 11:2 said this. Before I go to 2 Corinthians 11, let's turn to 1 Peter 3:1, just to emphasize that we are truly the first process of preparation is started, and that is baptism. So here Peter writes, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, baptism saves us. First step. Second step. The church is betrothed to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2. So Paul is writing to the church here. This is what he says. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have exposed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So yes, the body of believers is betrothed to Jesus Christ right now. We have a commitment. Paul writes in Ephesians, you know, about the relationship between man and woman and how it reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. There's no escape, brethren. We are intertwined. We are connected. We are betrothed to the true bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And we are in that waiting period. After betrothal, we are in that waiting period where we're expecting him to return to take his bride. Five wise, five foolish represents those that are fully, anxiously, and ready to go, fully prepared and ready to go. Five foolish are those who hanging in there, following the crowd, doing some preparation, but not fully prepared. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, that is after much explanation, he advised, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. And this is important because in the Christian world today, and we know in the past that there have been so many predictions as to when the Lord would return. I mean, some of them have been so powerful. They have been so, they seem so sure. They set a particular date and they have thousands of people, some put on white clothes, go on rooftops, saying that the Lord is going to return. And many such have failed. Because the fact is, we do not know the hour. The last one I remember, Earl Campion, a few years ago, when I saw this big billboard, you know, Lord's going to come, something like the 31st of May, I was so upset because I said, the Bible says no one knows the hour. So how did he get that? It was simple. Yet you have people, maybe it's true. When, you know, heard an interview with one of his followers when they went through the calculations that they did. And these people, when you hear all the sophisticated math formulas that they use to arrive at it, it sounds impressive. But the simple thing is that no one knows the hour. And today, we don't know. Going through a pandemic, we can panic. We start to listen out for sign and we hear everything that we want to hear. And we may think, yes, it's coming, it's near. And many people have passed through pandemics and wars and things of the past, thinking that the bridegroom would come, yet he didn't appear. But one of these days, his appearance will be here. And we're not going to speculate as to when he'll come, whether it is in our lifetime or sometime to come. But what I know we have to do is that in our lifetime, we have the opportunity to prepare. Because when we are dead, no more chance of preparation. So we have to emphasize that if he come in if he comes in our lifetime, we should be as prepared as the five wise virgins. I think that's a simple outlook that we need to take. So let's not be overly concerned about all the signs of the times and when this is going to happen, when that is happening. Interesting things are happening. We're going to look at a few of the signs, but we don't know. And the important thing is we must prepare. We must be prepared. So Jesus said in verse 43, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So again, he's echoing the warning that it's a time when we think not. Now, today, depends on what you're listening to and where you're engaged. The world can be experiencing maybe the most exciting time of human history. Oh, yes. In the past 2 weeks, we saw two billionaires taking their trip to space and back. What great accomplishment. And we hear of the breakthrough technologies coming. If we follow some of the scientific development, maybe man may soon have the chance to live forever. Just go to visit, the doctor just to get some tuning of all the different things that they replace in our body to make us live. Exciting. And, you know, God gives us these things, a lot of knowledge for our good. So the world to those people is, there's no end in sight. And they're marking the dates. By 2050, this will happen. By 2060, this will happen. And plans are put in place. And they continue to experiment with the economic systems. In fact, the world is bracing up, itself right now for a major economic reset, change. And to some, that's exciting because the playing field will be leveled. You won't have this big gap between rich and poor anymore. And a lot of things will be fixed. On the other hand, there are those who are watching the disasters, the fires, the drought, the floods, the pestilence, and looking at the biblical significance of those and say, yes, it seems as if he's coming is near. Depends on which side you're looking at from. You know, I do like to be aware of what's going on in the world, but sometimes, believe me, when you take some of the news and people who dwell on certain news, it can be very depressing. It makes the world look hopeless. We want to continue to live if we're, I'm pretty sure those wise virgins expecting the margin, all of that. They're in preparation, but they do what they have to do and they live until the bridegroom comes. So let's not be, distracted, brethren, with too many things. What we must do is ensure that we are prepared. So Jesus said that we should watch. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. Now he said to watch, that is after he gave that discourse. And so what I did was to go back to chapter 24 from verse 1 and just highlighted some of the things that you want us to watch for in respect to his coming. So I found in verse 4, the first thing to watch for is deception. Take heed that no man deceive you. Brethren, let's not take deception for granted. You know, in this age of political correctness, we like to accommodate all different ideas, thoughts, ideologies, and we try to see if we can synthesize everything because we don't want to offend any. But the truth is that there are some teachings, especially when it comes to the Bible, there are some things out there that are absolutely deceptive and should have no place in Christian churches. And we should be wise enough to differentiate what the Bible teaches from what the Bible does not. And it's going to bring some of us into persecution and tribulation and trouble because of the word of God. But we cannot afford not to know the truth and stand by the truth that sanctifies the church. We're a set apart people. Serious deceptions are going on. And the Church of God tried to point out them. And that is why you'll see a whole host of anti-pagan preachings and teachings that we have. Because there are so many teachings that comes through the pagan practices that are installed and intertwined with Christianity that we need to stay clear from. Sometimes in our humanness, in wanting to associate with friends and family and loved ones, we want to say, it's not so bad. We want to participate and accommodate as much as we can. But we have to be careful because some of these doctrines of devils will pollute our mind, take away the sanctity. And God wants us to be a sanctified people. Ready. He described the passage that the church will have a garment, unspotted garments. So we have to be careful of the deception. That's number one. Then we need to watch for the wars and rumors of wars. We have heard that. We have been hearing it all our lives, and it continues to be on the news, wars and rumors of wars. Then look out for famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. All this just summarizing Matthew 24. Today we're hearing of all these things. They're happening at, you know, large enough scale for enough people to be scared. I know right now in the western states of the in America, that they, you know, the joke that is going on there is threatening food supply. They have not seen anything like this. 22 years, the past 22 years, they have been experiencing increasing levels of drought. But right now, it's at a critical stage. And that is just one country. Well, we are having our own fires and our farmers in Canada are suffering as well. And you see how easily these things can just come upon us. But we don't know. Sometimes rain just starts to fall and this phenomenon goes away. And, you know, the crop starts to grow again. We don't know, but we need to watch. Now, the interesting thing, too, that I find about these three first signs is how they lined up with the horses that we just studied, on the evening that I was studying. The white horse, deception. Then the red horse, war. And the famine and death, all those. They seem to be intertwining just these initial predictions. So if that is so, Jesus said after he predicted the deception, the wars and rumors of wars and the famine, that these are just the beginning of sorrows. So we don't see anything yet. When we hear of all of this calamity taking place and, you know, the nations no longer in control of their food supply and there's wars and the pestilence. Oh, my goodness. That's, I mean, I just hear some county in Canada that grasshoppers are taking over. Oh, people can't even go inside their house. They can't eat. And we have the locust plague last year. Some African countries, crops totally wiped out. Thousands and thousands of these things. It's scary as to what's going on. But these things, just the beginning, just the beginning, just the beginning. And then, watch. After those initial predictions, then he said that, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And he shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You know, I've been paying keen attention, especially what's going on in the United States regarding, you know, or the changes in the society there. And I find that Christianity as a label is on a serious track. United States have branded itself as a Christian country for since it's coming into being. And I've been responsible for more missionaries and distribution of Bible and churches even than any other country. But the number of Christians and people who identify themselves with Christianity in the past, say, 10 years have been declining and declining rather rapidly. Just listening to Mike James recently, and he was giving us some figures. I didn't make a full note of them, but Christianity is not what it used to be. Church going is not what it used to be. And what I think is being set up by Satan is this war between Christianity, those Christian believers who uphold morality according to the scriptures. Not everyone keep all 10 commandments, but they uphold most of the scriptures. And of course, those of us who keep the 10 commandments and follow all God's laws are in opposition to the trend of the new norm. The Bible, our beloved book, our reference, our guide, is seen as hate speech. The church, and we have to be prepared. Preparedness is a thing we're talking about. Governments are passing laws, and even recently in Canada, they did have laws passed. The protection of the LGBTQIP, whatever the community, is a priority right now. And speech against that group can put any one of us into serious trouble. So when the Bible says here that ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, we are sort of getting an idea as to how our belief system can become, lead us into being hated. We love, and Christians, you know, Bible-believing Christians are full of love. But if you say that the Bible says that man shall not lie with man as with a woman, and that's found in Leviticus 22:18. And Paul backs that up throughout the New Testament and other writers that it is homosexuality is, according to the scriptures, is wrong. And they say, oh no, that's hate speech. You are hating us. And we said, no, we don't hate you. We love you. It's just a sin like any other sin. You know, some thief, some tell lies, some commit adultery. They're all sins. We're just pointing out one of many. But this one, you want us to accept and want to teach our children. You want us to tell our children that they do not have a gender. The new norms. Don't say him or her at birth. Say they. And let the child decide his gender over time. Can we sit and allow these things to overtake the church? We would be like the foolish virgin brethren if we let the Bible rust and rotten. And we don't stand for the truth. But standing for the truth may mean that we'll be hated, persecuted, and have to suffer tribulation. And so the main purpose of this message today is to ask the questions, will we be willing to stand up for our faith and be hated, even though we love? Or would we rather to compromise so people can love us? Because we are agreeing with them. There are many churches, brethren, who will say, oh no, we can put a rainbow flag out there. All right, and embassies, rainbow flags. Now, I did a review recently of the topic, and I'm convinced that the Bible is right, that man should not lie with man as with a woman. And neither should woman lie with woman, kind of. It's wrong. And it's something that some of us will have to face serious consequences for. So I'm just saying, let's be prepared. Five are wise, five are foolish. If we're in between, if we're, you know, trying to find loopholes so as not to be hated, we may find ourselves compromising. Or deceived. So let's just dust off our Bibles and get deep. Make sure that the subject is well understood. Ask questions if you're not clear. But it's something that we all have to take a stand on sooner or later. Because the Bible says that in the last days, some believers will be hated, some will be persecuted, and some will go on the trail because of the word. Are we prepared for that, brethren? Would we be willing to go on record like the martyrs of old to say, okay, we stand with the Bible and the word of God no matter what? We're not hating anyone. Don't misunderstand us. We'd love to see every person who practices things outside of the law of God come to repentance and be a part of the body preparing for his coming. It's no hate, but we have to point out the sin that it is. And we're not highlighting that sin only. We're just saying it's a part. But because of the legislation that are going in place to ensure that, you know, these people are protected, then we have to be prepared to take our stand sooner or later. Just saying that. Now, Jesus continued. So I guess with all of the wars, persecution, you know, famine, now the world has become so unstable. He says, many will be offended, betraying, and hating one another. Wow. That's certainly not the world that we want to live in. That's not the world that we're accustomed to. That's not the body that we are accustomed to. We know of the best of fellowship and the most love for one another. But when pressure comes, when persecution comes, when trials comes, when the time is so confusing, it's possible that we will have even members of the body of Christ being offended. Even members of the body of Christ start to betray. You know, there are some very serious legislations, I understand, being passed regarding you know, how children are raised, and there are some, the eyes are looking cautiously on who they call religious extremists. We have to be prepared to stand for each other. If the reports I hear are right, they'll be asking family members and friends if they know of any extremists. They are a threat to the society, and you're asked to report them. We have to be ready for that. You may be asked to report your very own brethren. Does Brother Rick believe in this? Oh, let me see. I think so. Oh. Be careful. We have to be careful. So let's just be prepared. We just don't know. Good thing about the Bible is that all you have to do is to live it. You don't have to worry about anything else. Just live what the word says and we're good. We can still be happy. Now he says also again, many false prophets shall arise. Whoa. We have too much of that in our time. Too many of them in our time. Also, Jesus made a statement which hurts me personally, because I love people. And when he says that the love of many shall wax cold, I don't like that world. I don't like a world without love. I like a culture of happy people. People who think good, bright, uplifting thoughts, can get up in the morning and praise the great Almighty God, look at the beauty of creation, and enjoy it all. But when you live in a world that is full of hate, because the Bible has said that you will have, you know, kingdoms against kingdoms, nations against nations. They'll try to divide the public in every way and form possible for us not to love each other. I trust that as we continue through this pandemic, however long it lasts, that we will have the guts to stand up for love for our brethren amidst any political divide that the society will try to put between us. Too many ideologies are out there. Too many things for us to lean towards as our identity, sometimes even above our identity in Christ, that would cause separation. We have to ensure now more than ever that the body of Christ is as unified, as loving, as kind, and as supportive one of another as it has ever been. I'm saying, let's make full use of this pandemic. Let's build love and fellowship as never before. We need the bonds, brethren, as we go forward. When the pressures of life comes, we need to know that we can rely on our brother Adam to give us a call, to comfort us if we're going through a particular trial. If a sister is down and out, that there's someone there to give a call and to say, stand, we're in this together. God will bring us through. Now, Jesus, after saying these things, then he said this statement. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. Wow, that's telling me that as the time gets, you know, as the tribulation persists, whenever that time comes, in our lifetime or not, that the believers need to have enough oil, in quotes, enough something to take them through to the end, because it's only those who endure to the end will be saved. I'm pretty sure that if there was not restrictions in the pandemic, we probably have a hall full, and the church probably will be growing. But as things get, you know, challenging. We need more. We need more from the inside in order to cope with our spiritual expectations. And Jesus also emphasized in the discourse that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached until the end. So there are some of us who have no choice but to hang in there and to preach until we see the clouds. All the signs in the heavens that Jesus Christ is coming until the end. Because this gospel must be preached into all the world, then shall the end come. So we have a corporate responsibility to ensure that the faith, once delivered to the saints, is preserved until the bridegroom appears. My brethren, I've been part of the faith for a few decades now. And one of the things that I remember vividly in the 80s when I started is this great expectation that God is going to come anytime. In fact, there's one particular Sabbath I was standing, we were on a balcony elevated, and I saw a pastor just looking up in the skies, and he was acting, you know. So I said, "Hey, what's going on?" He said, "Oh, I just imagine the cloud opening up and Jesus Christ coming for me, you know, so I'm ready to be caught up." That thing got an impression on me because he felt he was so ready. Because on the airwaves, just about every preacher was just talking about the return of Christ. In fact, as we went closer towards the year 2000, the airwaves were heated up. Everyone was saying, 2000 is coming, Jesus Christ is coming. I could remember when the year 2000, according to their counting of time, because, you know, that calendar is not God's calendar. But when that midnight countdown was finished, I could hear, you know, some revelers in the background playing their music and counting down. And when they realized that 2000 was there and Christ didn't return, it was a shout of relief. Yes, he didn't come. Just at midnight, they said, he didn't come. And they started to use their expletives to celebrate rottenness of man. The point is that many Christians have been trained in their mind to believe that out of the blue, we know no man knows the time, no man knows the hour, but to think that God loves you so much that he will not allow you to be persecuted, and therefore the church will be, as they put it, raptured before the tribulation, is not in scriptures. And we're going to look at a few verses to show that we should be prepared, brethren, to endure a period of tribulation before the coming of the Lord, and that the church was not exempt from persecution and trials during this. Now, let's look at Matthew 24 and verse 29. That says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. This passage describes the entry or the re-entry of the Son of Man to earth. You know, I recently watched the Left Behind series and movies. And it was so well put. Plane is flying. The pilot is caught in crash. People driving. The driver is caught. Car crash. Chaos in the world. And nobody could explain what happened until they realized that, oh, there's something common among all these people. They've all been Christians. Oh, that's the answer. I beg to disagree with that idea, because here we see, not before the tribulation, but after the tribulation of those days, there'll be signs in the heaven. So the coming of Christ will be accompanied by heavenly signs, the sun darkened, the moon that gives light, the stars of heaven fall, the powers of heaven shaken, and then the appearance of the signs of the Son of Man in heaven. All earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. Now, according to those movies, who saw Jesus coming? They didn't see Jesus coming. They experienced people leaving. And that's where I disagree with them. Because when the bridegroom comes, and we have more scriptures to support this, that it will be a spectacular, glorious event. We're not in any like a secret society here, brethren. This is the God of heaven that will be coming to take over the entire earth, all humanity. And all eyes shall see him. And so, if we continue to believe that, oh, we're going to live just a nice Christian life full of love, joy, peace, happiness, goodness, faith, temperance, and all those lovely things, it's great to be a Christian. And before any tribulation comes, I'll be just caught up and be, you know, nicely protected in, you know, by God until his son comes and then we come down and reign 1,000 years. Oh, what glorious church to be a part of. It's all beautiful. If that's our expectation, we may be surprised like the foolish virgin. Because what Jesus is telling us is that we must be prepared to go through and endure to the end. We have to stand up for the faith. What happened in the first century? And a lot of the writings in the New Testament, they're preserved because the apostles had to encourage the brethren to stand up for the faith, to suffer persecution, to go through tribulations, and to wait for the coming of the Lord. Now, look at Daniel 12:2. I love this passage, 12:2-4. Another prophet. This is how we saw the end of time. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them shall sleep in the dust of the earth. Sorry, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up thy words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Love this, because Daniel saw a time of trouble such as never was. Jesus used the same words, that, you know, that there should be a time, what was Jesus' exact words? I don't remember the exact word, but it's the same idea, that this would be a time of trouble as never seen before in the history of humanity, in the history of this earth. So Daniel saw the same thing, a time of trouble, and it is at that time, during the time of trouble, that the great archangel came down to deliver the people, and he saw also the resurrection of the dead at that time. So again, it's supporting the fact that when the bridegroom comes, there will be a resurrection. It will be spectacular. And yes, let's just use 1 Thessalonians 4 to support that as well. 1 Thessalonians 4 from verse 13. And here Paul gives us a little bit more detail on the second coming. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that he sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So yes, this is what Paul saw. That's how he envisioned. Paul got insight into a lot of things when he came to know Jesus Christ and was taught by Christ himself. So it will be a time when the saints will be caught up. But look at the spectacle again. A shout, the voice of the archangel, and it will be the trump of God. And of course, there will be a resurrection. And we that are alive will not even prevent. We will not even go ahead, but we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. In those movies, we didn't see graves opening up. All they show is a time of chaos and confusion. The Bible shows all of this. Now, in preparation, therefore, for the return of the Lord, we're going to be watching for the signs. And we have to be prepared to go through a period of persecution, if he comes in our lifetime. We don't know. But if he comes, then let us be prepared. If we take an attitude, brethren, that our God, our sweet, loving, tender Savior, Jesus Christ and his Father, would not cause us to suffer affliction, then we are denying the fact of the history of the church, that yes, Jesus himself was crucified. That his disciples, they suffered persecution. One crucified upside down, Some thrown in boiling oil. Some have their skin flaked off. They were thrown to lions. And I mean, whatever it be that mankind thought they could use to torture people to get them to give up their faith. They tried with the early Christians and they could not succeed. They did not. But they endured it. And they're waiting for another set of believers, according to the revelation. The souls on the altar cried out, "How long, O Lord?" And he says, "Wait until your fellow servants be killed likewise." So some of us have to be prepared for even death for the name of Christ. Is that a bad thing? How long are you going to preserve your life for anyway? We will have eternity. Stand up for what you believe. And if need be, yes, die for it. And I learned early in life, if you live for nothing, you die for anything. So let's live for something and die for that cause. That's a meaningful life. What should our attitude then be towards persecution? Brethren, let's comfort ourselves with the scriptures. John 16:33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So Jesus is not worried about this. Stay with him and you will have peace. But when we are in the world, as we are in the world, we shall have tribulation. You know, we know that we serve one who has overcome. They said, "Don't worry. I have overcome the world." So as long as we are safe with Christ, we can go through tribulation, expect it, and go through it because we're safe with him. No problem there. Acts 14:22, as Paul and his colleagues went about preaching, what did they do? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's just how Paul saw it. And that's how he helped the early church to hold on to the faith. You see, the future that Paul saw is just too good to be missed for any casual or even any great earthly opportunity. So hold on to the faith. Romans 5:3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." But don't be afraid of tribulation. It just works patience. Patience gives some experience. Experience, finally, hope. We're not ashamed. Let's take that attitude, brethren, towards tribulation, if it comes. We don't even know if we're going to face anything yet. But let's be wise and be prepared in our hearts. Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" None of these things should separate us from the love of Christ. Let's have the right attitude. Romans 12:12, "We should be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." That's the formula for success. That's the formula of the wise who will be ready when the bridegroom comes. So I'll ask you the question now. How about your own checkup? Is there enough oil in your lamp? Well, This is a very interesting metaphor. Now we know we're not talking about a physical lamp here. It must be something that we need to give us whatever it takes, in this case, light, to go through the journey. And we need to have enough oil. So again, the same idea of enduring to the end is important. You don't want to run out of oil halfway the journey. And, you know, you should know in your heart, if you have it in you right now, to face trials, tribulation, persecution, come what may. Do I have it in me to face it? I know some Christians will say, oh no, don't give me the trouble. Don't give me the time of trials. I don't need that. And you cower and you hide. And you're talking to your friends and you deny what you believe, or you try to avoid it, and you try to, no, there are times you just have to face the truth, face the persecution, preach the gospel, let people know that they need Christ amidst everything, amidst the unpopularity. In fact, I understand churches now are being burnt. We know the Catholic system has done atrocious, you know, so many things that people hate. What they do, especially finding all these graves, we can understand that. But it's building up a hatred towards Christianity. And it's moving from the Catholics to other churches now being burned. So what if it comes to us being identified as Christians? We know right now the system is protecting other religions even more than us. Islamophobia is quite a thing these days. You have to be very careful. We will soon, maybe we'll soon start to talk about Christianophobia or something. I hope not. Well, they should not be afraid of Christians. So we are loving people. But when people, you know, make up things in their minds and start to hate for no cause, that's what this Satan, the devil, is all about. So let's not put things beyond it. Brethren, is there enough oil in our lamps? Are we ready and prepared to go the distance with the truth, with God, with each other? I have some recommendations. First is from Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Make sure that we fill up our faith bucket to the full. We need a lot of faith in order to endure. Again, faith, you know, you need to be hold on. And I think Brother Ken did that message very well a few weeks ago. That yes, you must be able to see that thing in the future and hold on to it. Right, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. We need lots of that in our walk. That will take us through to the end. We must have the word of God hidden in our heart. And I love Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against thee. Right now, brethren, the word is available on paperback. It's abundantly available on the internet. But if the word is not in our heart, brethren, it's no good. So we must have the word of God deep in our heart as we go through our days, weeks, and years ahead. So we have what it takes to endure. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunken with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. We need to walk close to God so that the Holy Spirit can comfort us, guide us, direct us, and strengthen us. We need that. Jesus, when he was about to depart, he told his disciples, and he gave them So many encouragements. He says, abide in me and I in you. All of us, brethren, need to abide in Christ just as disciples were asked to abide in Christ. First Corinthians 13 describes love in the true sense of the word. Brethren, I would say, because the Bible predicts that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold, I think we should read 1 Corinthians 13 and practice that type of love from now. Otherwise, we will fall short when persecution comes. Let me emphasize that. We don't know what's on the way, but if we do not love according to the Bible, we may fall short of it. Let's have enough love to take us to the end. Have a servant's heart. Romans 12, 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. It's showing love. It's showing care for each other. God wants us to be like that. That, I think, is necessary as we go forward. That we have to look out for each other. What if famine comes? You know, we have to have our ear sharp to know that we have enough in storage and store not only for yourself, but for, you know, those who you can afford to give and have that loving heart, just in case. And finally, brethren, I think Paul knew this when he concluded a letter to the Ephesians that, you know, for us to endure tribulation, for us to endure anything, we must put on the whole armor of God. And I'll just read that as we conclude. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God bless your hearts.